Go ahead and turn your Bibles this morning to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. It's good to see many of you with us this morning. We have several visitors here, obviously, and we're thankful for your presence. And I just know that we're only here to serve God and to honor Him and glorify Him in everything that we do. As you might have noticed, I've been gone a bit lately, and will be a couple more times. And when we go away, I always come back feeling and realizing how glad I am to be here with this family. When I'm gone, it seems like that I'm with another family, another group of people who are serving God, but I always miss being here very much. This is my family. I feel like I'm away from the family table, so I'm happy to be here this morning. When I go away, I think probably the airline that I fly most often is Southwest, and most of you probably do the same thing I do, and you kind of look for that want-to-get-away fare, right? That's the cheap one. In Psalm 55, we're going to look at what David has to say here in one section, starting in verse 6. He's responding to the situation in which he has some enemies that are surrounding him, some people that are giving him problems. Now, these enemies are people who are actually friends of his at one time. He says in verse 12, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng." And so he's feeling an intense pressure because of what his former friends are doing to him, or friend. So he says in verse 6, he says, "And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away, I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest." David is under siege, and he is feeling uneasy, and he would just like to get away. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever want to get away? You might recall that Southwest Airlines had a commercial several years ago, and they, in that commercial, they used this particular phrase, and then they had various illustrations of that. They had the referee at the Super Bowl who had forgot to bring a coin for the coin flip, and he was asking the players if they had any spare change. And then there were several other little vignettes like that that they used in this particular ad campaign. And as we think about what David is saying here, and the fact that he wants to get away, in this case because they're enemies, we realize that we all at times want to get away, that there are times and things that happen to us that we'd just like to escape into the wilderness and kind of live there for a while. A lot of those are embarrassing moments. A lot of those, like the commercial is suggesting, a lot of those are just things that happen to us. I know that I've preached several sermons in my life when about in the middle of the sermon I kind of feel that way. If I feel like I'm boring people to death, or I get Moses in the ark, or things like that, I just would like to just be lifted up like Enoch, you know. David was, and he was not, you know. And just like, so you feel that way at times in various aspects of your life, and it's pretty common and pretty natural to feel that way. I want to talk for a minute as we think about what David was dealing with because of some depressing incident in his life, and the fact that he wanted to give away, he wanted to fly away like a dove. I want to think about that from the standpoint of things that happen to us that are embarrassing to us, kind of life's most embarrassing moments. I was working one time with some attorneys when I was in the estate planning business, and I was sitting in a very nice restaurant with several of these attorneys, and I had my fork in my rice, and I made this emphatic point. About that time, as I made the emphatic point, I kind of hit the table and I hit the fork, and the fork spread rice all over the restaurant and all over the attorneys and whatever. And that was one of those moments when I just wanted to be plucked out of the scene and go away to the wilderness, as you can well imagine. Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would suggest you watch this on YouTube. There's a photographer. Now, I want you to put yourself in the place of the videographer. Where's Rich Ladd here who gets this? Because he would not appreciate this man, this photographer, walking in front of the bride and groom as they're coming down. And I know these are just clips from YouTube, so they're kind of hard to see. But what happens is he keeps backing up, and he falls into the fountain of holy water. That's what happens to him. And it's very sad. I mean, his cameras and everything else go in there, and he kind of says, you can hear him saying, I forgot that was there. And yes, he did. And I think that in that case, of course, these kind of embarrassing moments find themselves going viral because they're enjoyable to everybody except the person to whom it happens, right? So that is the way life is. These are tough things. I have a current example for us this morning. And then we're going to get into something that I think is very important for us to think about. I don't want to mention this person's name. She's here this morning. She's a visitor. But her initials are Haley Hansen. And she was talking to Griffin. And for some reason, they were talking about whether they could bring like a knife to school. Like a pocket knife, I suppose. And so the conversation turned to how long can this knife be, you know. So Haley said, well, I don't think you can take one at all, but I'll find out. So she Googles it. So she starts Googling, how long can the knife be that you bring to school? And so she Googles it. Unfortunately, she's on the school computer, right? Should she does this. So she's, oh, you know, so she erases all the history, she thinks. You know, she erases all the history. And then pretty soon, I think a few days go by, and the counselor calls her in. And of course, Haley's always upbeat. She's thinking, well, I must have gotten an award. So she walks into the office and the counselor begins to, well, she actually says, what's up? What's good? What do you got? What do you got for me? And then she says, close the door. The counselor says, close the door. She says, oh, it must be a secret award. This is awesome. And of course, you know what happens next. She turns the computer around and says, what was this all about bringing a knife to school? And as she says, she wished, you know, she could just be lifted up and fly off into the wilderness. That was a one getaway moment for Haley. She survived. I don't think she got suspended or anything. No. Okay, good. She gave me permission to tell her that, by the way. I want to think about somebody, though, that's in the Bible that really had a lot of these. And one of them, of course, is Peter, and we're going to get to him. I think Peter's my favorite person in the Bible because he just messed up a lot. I mean, like I have, and I just really relate to him. When I think of some of these other people, you know, you think of David. Well, he killed a giant, and when he was really young, the best I can come up with is I don't like the giants, but he actually killed one when he's very young, and he's got all this faith, and he just kind of puts you to shame with his faith that he shows. And he was a man after God's own heart, which we wish we all can be, but he was certainly displayed that with all his flaws. Joseph, who wants to read about Joseph? He was like perfect. I mean, we don't read anything. We know he wasn't perfect, but we don't read anything negative about him. Maybe he tattled when he's 17. That's the best we can come up with. And then there's Daniel. Who's actually goes in the lion's den because of his faith. I might have prayed three times a day if I was in a foreign land as an orphan. I might have done that, but I would have pulled the shade, right? He didn't pull the shade. He did it right at the window so they could see what he was doing, and he got thrown in the lion's den because of that. Paul makes me really, really nervous as a preacher. Because he was like, he had so much energy, he did so much, he went so many places, and as a preacher, I think all preachers feel this way. I mean, there's no way we can keep up, and I've asked the question many times of you all, would you really like to have accompanied Paul on his trips? I mean, if he asked you to go, would you come up with some excuse? And I think probably most of us would, if we stop and think about it. He suffered a lot for that. So, but then there's Peter. I love this guy. Peter is a real person. He's an apostle chosen by Jesus Christ himself. He is full of flaws, but he becomes a living example of God's grace. Not only at the end, and we'll talk about that a little bit, but he becomes a living, breathing example of God's grace because of how Christ treats him throughout his life and throughout his early days, the 3 years or so that he was with him. What we're going to do is look at some of his examples of, maybe we'll call them, the embarrassing moments in the life of Peter, and there are several to choose from. In Matthew, start over in Matthew chapter 14. You know the event. Jesus comes out on the water, and this is what Peter says. It's real hard, and I don't want to ever add anything to Scripture, but when we're reading some of these things, you kind of wonder, what are these other apostles saying? What are the other disciples thinking when Peter pipes up and says something? Peter says in verse 28, he answered him, said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Okay, he walks on the water. That's quite a feat. He goes toward Jesus. Jesus is looking at him. Some way he loses his concentration, his focus. Jesus immediately reaches out his hand, takes hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Can you imagine Jesus coming down right now and picking one of you out, maybe sitting next to you or standing in the pew in front of you and saying, "Oh, you have little faith," in front of everybody? This is what he does. He calls out men in front of others. And Peter probably felt like, "I wish I could just fly away right now." I believe Peter was embarrassable. Some people aren't, but I believe he probably was. And he heard that. That was said in front of 11 of his companions. Turn to chapter 15. Another very little thing. It's Peter that is the one that Jesus is talking about. What goes into the mouth, what goes into the mouth is not what devours the first, but what comes out of the mouth. That seems a little bit easy to understand. You put stuff in your mouth, that doesn't defile you. He's not concerned about what you eat. Now, Peter may have been, because he wasn't really that far along. He's still under Jewish law and what have you. But Peter's the one that says, "Explain the parable to us." And he says, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not get it?" Now, when somebody tells you that or treats you that way or says something like that to you, what do you want to do? Does that not embarrass you? I'm sure it did Peter. I would hope so, in fact. In chapter 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. That's great. I mean, can you imagine hearing that from him? And we know this story. We know what Peter does in the future when he preaches on the day of Pentecost and all of that. And he gives us this confession that Jesus blesses him for giving. But Peter can't hold stuff within him. He's got to speak. He just can't contain himself. So it goes. The story goes on. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter, bless his heart, right? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Another want-to-get-away movement, want-to-get-away moment for Peter. And he says, he follows that up and says, if any of you want to come after me, you need to deny yourself, take up his cross and follow me. You need to go along with what the program is and not try to correct that. We can give him credit and give Peter credit for his attitude in that and wanting to save Jesus, but he was misguided in that. In Mark 14, on the eve of the most terrible and most important event the world has ever seen, what happens? What is Peter doing? And what does Jesus see him doing? And so here's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying his heart out prior to getting killed. He comes back, and what did he find? Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? How often have you fallen asleep when there's something really important? He didn't understand. He didn't yet get it. Looking back on this, do you realize all these things are recorded? They've been in this book for 2,000 years, the bestseller. And people are reading not only about all the things that Jesus did, but also about the flaws and faults of this one man, as well as others, of course. That's the case. And one of these is that he just couldn't stay awake in this important moment. Turn over to John 13. He's not done. And this isn't an exhaustive list either. John chapter 13. Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. You know the chapter, probably. He takes a towel, wraps it around himself. He begins to wash the feet of disciples. Not the job of Jesus. Not the job of a master. All of these men understood. They were the disciples. He was the master. This is not something the master does. The disciples are supposed to do it. Unfortunately, nobody picked up a towel and started doing it. But be that as it may, Jesus took the towel, begins to wash the disciples' feet. He came to Simon Peter, verse 6 says, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? John answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. He couldn't let that lie. Wouldn't you, if Jesus said something to you, wouldn't you just kind of go, okay. Even if you don't get it, just kind of let it sit there. Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. I don't wash your feet. See ya. See, Jesus was willing to let people leave. He encouraged it in some cases if they didn't like what he was doing or didn't appreciate what he was doing. Simon Peter, though, to his credit, verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head, you know, wash me all over. He had to be embarrassed on many, many occasions. I know that some brethren would be so offended by what Jesus did in some of these cases that they'd be gone in an instant. You just can't be offended. We just can't be, you know, can't anything touch our tender nerves. Jesus did it all the time with one of his prominent disciples, even after he told him and predicted that he would be preaching in the kingdom and would have the keys of the kingdom. Peter hung in there. So, a lot of us do things out of character. This was probably the most prominent thing, or clearly the most prominent thing that Peter did that was out of character. It seemed out of character. Matthew chapter 26. First, we're going to start with what Peter said. His words of dedication or devotion to his Lord. He says in verse 33, after, again, Jesus describing what's going to happen to him in the future, Peter answered, Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Never. Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Sometimes I wish we could read these texts with fresh eyes, as if we've never read them before. I mean, we're reading here something Peter is saying, and it's the same thing that we would say. We would say, "I'm never going to depart from you. I'm never going to leave you. I don't care what anybody else does or anybody says. I'm with you all the way. I've denied myself, and I'm willing to die with you." He says that. Well, let's keep going. Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." He denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." When we went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And he again denied it with an oath. "I swear," that's what he said, "I don't know the man. I don't know him." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. There's a one to get away moment, if there ever was one. There's a moment when he wanted to fly away. Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went off and wept bitterly. He illustrates a truth with all of this, because we know the future. We know what happens with Peter. And he illustrates the fact that we can get up after we fall. Judas betrayed the Lord and hung himself. Peter denied the Lord and wept bitterly and repented. He could have left. He could have gone. Demas did that. Paul says Demas loves this present world. He's gone. He deserted me because of his love for this world. He flew away for whatever reason. We don't know why. But Peter stuck with it. He hung in there. He repented after he denied the Lord. And after he was called on it, after he knew it, his conscience had to be killing him. In less than 3 months, he would be preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost to 3,000. And countless people have been saved because of what Peter did, because he hung in there, even with all of these embarrassing moments. He is transformation in action. Let's think about that for a minute. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. We want to know what it means to be transformed. Just look at the life of Peter. You could say this about probably all of the apostles, but we don't have as much information. We don't have all these warts, you might say, that are shared in the Gospels about Peter's actions and his frustrations. And I might just add, kind of as an aside, that if I was writing a book in some human form that I wanted to try to start some religion, and I would establish my heroes, and they wouldn't be people like this. I wouldn't pick Peter. I certainly, if I had Peter in mind, I wouldn't tell you all about his troubles. You talk about how he's a superhero. In fact, we have 12 superheroes. They're called the apostles. And I talk about their superhero powers. I wouldn't talk about their flaws and their faults. What's the purpose of that? I think we're seeing the purpose of that. We see someone who had a long way to go, who had a lot of rough edges that needed to be worked out. Jesus, long before he became the famous apostle who preached on the day of Pentecost, Jesus said, "You're no longer Simon," which one place I read means flat nose or something. "You're no longer Simon, you are Peter, the rock." And this is still when he was clay, maybe even silly putty in some way. He still had a lot of forming to be done to him. And yet Jesus knew what he had with Peter. And one thing he had was the ability to stay with it, even though he put his foot in his mouth time and time again. In Acts chapter 2:36, Notice what he says to this big crowd of people right in the middle of Jerusalem. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." This Jesus who you crucified. He didn't say the Romans did it. The Romans actually did the crucifying. They actually nailed his hands to the cross. He said, "You did it." And some of those people, when they heard it, were cut to the heart in the good sense. The good sense. It impressed them deeply. It made them feel guilty. We don't want to make anybody feel guilty anymore. That's exactly what Peter did. And he had confidence. This is the same man who was sleeping. The same man who sunk when he tried to walk out to Jesus. The same man who denied Jesus three times. The same person. Now he's up there preaching with all this energy, everything he could pour into it, and these people heard him. And some of those people that heard him that day responded to that. In chapter 4, verse 20, the Sanhedrin, the council, tells him not to say anything anymore. Don't go around preaching this gospel. Who do you think you are? You are in violation of the law. Our law. That's what the council tells them. Verse 18, so they called him and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Don't even mention his name. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak what we've seen and heard." There's no stopping him now. Where is this the same person? Is this the same person? Well, yes and no. Now he's a person who's filled with Christ and the Spirit of Christ. And now he speaks the words that need to be spoken. In 541, these are not words you would expect from people who are getting flogged, right? He says, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name." You can kill people like this, but you can't stamp the truth out of them. You can't stop them. The only thing Peter, this was said of one of the old, as they call them, church fathers, but I think it's Tertullian or Origen or one of them. He said, the only thing that he fears is sin. If that's the only thing you fear is sin, you can't be stopped. If you're going to preach the gospel, they don't care. It was worthy. You know, for the apostles, Paul, all the rest, and we read the writings of Paul, the worst thing in life was not death. That wasn't the worst thing that happened to you. In fact, you can argue that's the best thing that happened to you. You take somebody like that who understands, well, if I die, I'm where I want to be. How do you stop a person like that? You see this tremendous transformation of these people, and in this case, Peter, who had so many flaws and faults and all of that. Peter teaches that if he can do it, I can do it. If he can do it, you can do it. If Peter can come from this place where he's not getting it, he's dense, he's speaking just out of without thinking, he's doing all of these things that we would try to teach our kids not to do in many cases, then if he can do it, he can do it, we can do it. And what he teaches, I think, primarily is this. Christianity is not about falling down. If you think it is, it pains me every time I hear someone talk about how they feel so guilty all the time. And I blame a couple things. I blame some of the preaching that they've heard, perhaps over the years. Maybe parents are at fault for that. But when they constantly feel weighed down by guilt, I mean, look at Peter. Look what he did. If none of the previous things bothered you before the denial should. He was standing there in the presence of Jesus. He'd been with him personally 3.5 years. He said, "I don't know him." When push came to shove, he didn't know him. He denied him. Well, if Peter can turn around, if he can come back from that, any of us can. And we can make a difference. Peter made a difference. That's what he did. God gives us grace to improve. He gives us space to improve. He gives us room to improve. He gives us time to improve and to do better. He's patient with us. Sometimes he didn't sound that patient with Peter. But that's what he needed to hear. Peter was seems to be kind of a blustery sort, and one of those men that needed the firm hand to guide him. He needed the rod. He needed that tapping. He probably needed a little more than tapping. But he took it. He wanted to hear it because he wanted to be a force for good in the kingdom of God. He knows, Jesus knows how frustrated you get with yourself. He knows you inside out. He knows everything about you. He knows all your thoughts you've ever had. You certainly don't want those played back at judgment. You don't want those rolled back because a lot of those thoughts weren't ones you should have had. But he knows all that. You can't, you know, it's kind of interesting. People pray and they're going to confess their sins, but they're going to hold some of those back as if God doesn't know already. You just lay it out there. Lay it out there and he'll forgive you. He knows how frustrated you get with yourself. We all fail. Christianity is never about never falling. It's not about never falling. It's about getting up after you fall. That's what it's about. Getting up after you fall. Turn to 1 John. 1 John was with Peter. He was one of the men that was in the big three, Peter, James, and John. And this is what he has to say. And maybe it took him a while to learn this as well. James and John were the sons of thunder. They were the ones that were kind of boisterous as well. You kind of get the idea that Jesus liked these guys and then kind of hung around with them. They were kind of out there. And he kind of knew what they were thinking all the time. He knew what they were thinking anyway, but they let it all out. But what he says is, in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then down in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's not about never falling. We're going to fall. Say you don't, you're lying. You're lying. But it's about getting up. And Jesus helps us up. When God forgives, it's all over. He doesn't keep bringing it up. You know, there are people in your life that probably will. Probably do. Jesus doesn't do that. He sets it, it's gone. To forgive means to send away. It's gone. And it doesn't affect the relationship any longer. So you want to get away from the demands of the Scriptures, from the pressure that you sometimes feel as a Christian, from maybe the pressure of responsibility, from disappointment, from all those things you want to get away. If you never think about that, I would suggest that maybe you're not thinking hard enough about what it means to be a Christian. If you don't ever think, well, no, I'm perfectly happy. Nothing ever stresses me out a bit. Then you're not reading your Bible because it stresses me out when I read that. And I've got to keep coming back. I've got to keep coming to the same place and realize, well, I got a lot of work to do, but I'm certainly happy I have a Savior like I do. A lot of us just will like kind of read it and go on and kind of, you know, I'm doing pretty fine, so off I go. Doesn't work that way. You might want to get away, and people do. They leave all the time. They leave the Lord all the time. This happened. I've kind of been a Christian a long time, longer than I want to admit. And I've seen a lot of people leave. A lot of people wanted to get away, and they got away. And it's the saddest thing in the world. Why? Maybe they didn't like the burden. Maybe they none of us like the burden if that's what they feel it is. You're going to want to get away at times, but please don't. Just hang in there. Stay put. For Peter, for all his flaws, look what he says. I want to look at one or two more scriptures. Turn back to John chapter 6. For all his flaws, Jesus, as I said earlier, Jesus knows his heart. And listen to what he says. Jesus had just preached about the flesh being true food, his flesh being true food. And he says, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I don't think he's talking about the Lord's Supper. Might be an allusion to that, but that's not what he's talking about. Because he says, if you do that, then he's living in you. But he says in verse 60, John says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted him by the Father. And after this, many of his disciples turned back and walked no more with him. Many of his disciples turned back. Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away? I remember a statement about Robert E. Lee. He said something like, this was after Gettysburg. He says, I'm willing to lose a great many in my army, but I wasn't willing to lose all of them. I didn't think I'd lose all of them. Jesus was willing to lose all of them. These are the closest compatriots. These are the closest people to him. And he says, do you want to go away? Listen to what Peter says, though, way back then. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter said that well before he denied him. But he knew that's who he was. That was his inner character. And we can have that. I think my favorite verse in the Bible, if I have to pick one, which I wouldn't do, but if I had to, would be 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58, in the chapter about the resurrection. Be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your work is not in vain. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We can do that because God forgives us. Christ forgives us. As I said earlier, this story about Peter is in this Bible to be read for 2,000 years, and yet he's been forgiven. We know he has, and we know the work that he did. Hebrews 11:16 says, God is not ashamed to call faithful people his brethren. He talks about that in terms of those who went out to a place they're not going, the place they didn't know, like Abraham and those men. He's not ashamed. We sometimes maybe get embarrassed by the scriptures, embarrassed by being Christians in this society. God's not going to put up with that. He's not embarrassed about us when we do the silly things we do. It's a lesson to learn from Peter. I like what Andrew Murray says. God loves you not because you're clever, not because you're good, but because he is your Father. He loves us, and that's who he is. One little story here to end. When I was pretty young, there were some members of the church where my dad was preaching, and there's a little boy who had epileptic seizures pretty often. And I remember how shocked I was when I first saw that, because this is a little kid. His dad usually held him, and when he started in the seizure, his father would take him and walk him to the back. And I just noticed how calm he was. He wasn't embarrassed about what his little boy was doing at all. All you saw there was the natural love of a father with a young child who had a disease. And he just calmed him down in the most peaceful way. I just think about the way God is with us. We have these fits. We have these places we go. And God just calms us down. He's not embarrassed of us. When we are dedicated to doing his will, and that's what we want to do, he just loves us, just like a father loves that child. Peter was broken. Peter was broken. I think we'd agree with that, at least when he got to the denial point. We're going to sing a song that our friend Don Alexander, if you notice, we sang two songs earlier that Don wrote. We miss him greatly. His talent is remarkable. And we still have his songs with us. And we can sing those things. As we do that, the words of that song, I've been saved by your word that is living to a love that is fervently pure. Precious blood from your cross brings redemption with a hope that is living and sure. We should be embarrassed by our sins, but then when we are, that should turn us around and cause us to face God. Are you willing to confess those? Are you willing to allow those sins to do what they should do and make you feel some guilt, some embarrassment, and then come to God who freely offers his arms to you, opens them up to you, and offers the free gift of grace to you? I don't know, did something come up? We're going to, the Acts 22, verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Call in the name of the Lord. What are you waiting for? God loves you. Think about that as we start.